Welcome to our worship services today. We're glad you're here. Pray the Lord will enable us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that Christ, the head of the church, will be honored and glorified as we seek to know Him and follow Him as revealed in His Word. We've endeavored to preach a series of sermons beginning in Romans chapter 5. We will plan to do Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And today we come to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God, two little words, extremely, vitally important. But God. But God demonstrates His own love. His own love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle John wrote three little words in his writings. God is love. Perhaps you've seen that on a sticker or a name tag. God is love. And when we say God is love, what we're actually saying is that love is an essential attribute of God. When we say attributes of God, we're talking about words that describe the likeness of God. What is God like? How would you describe Him? What words would you use if you were trying to convey to somebody what God is like? One of the words you would use is love. The Bible uses it. Pretty plain language. God is love. God's a lot of things. God is just. God is holy. God is powerful. God is all-knowing. Those are the sum of the attributes of God. But one thing we need to keep in mind as we think of God and think of His attributes is this, that God's attributes are eternal. God's attributes are without limit. That's why we use the word omnipotent. And that word om comes from omni. We say God is omnipresent. It's the word we use when we say there is no limit. Now, God is love. God, the love of God, His love, dear people, is what we might call an essential attribute of God. Some people have taken these words to mean that God and love are one and the same. As a result, they worship love more than they worship God. And excuse perhaps many things by saying, well, you know, God is love and he'll overlook. And wait a minute, God is not only love, God is just. And God is not only just, God is holy. And being holy, he must punish all sin. Either the sinner must be punished or Christ. One or the other. He doesn't wink at sin. God punishes sin. I repeat, either you will suffer eternal punishment, or Christ will, or has, in your place. God is not only a God of love, he is that. But we tend to ignore the fact that God is just, the justice of God, and the wrath of God. God is just in all of his ways and doings, without a doubt, without a question. In our Sunday school hour, I was pointing out that God is just. That doesn't mean he is fair. You say, you mean God isn't fair? Fairness is a human concept. We think everybody ought to be treated the same. It's interesting to see how they're not. But fairness says everybody has to be treated the same. God says everybody has to be treated justly, according to holiness, according to the attribute of God's justice. God's a God of justice. God is a God of wrath. God is a holy God, infinitely holy, beyond what we humans can even begin to imagine. Look at Romans now 5 and verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, the love of God, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see Christ's death as a manifestation of God's love in the saving of sinners? As we seek to have a better understanding of God's love, let's consider, first of all, the objects of God's love. That would tell us something about his love. It would tell us something about God. If we think through what it is that God loves, the objects of his love. Now, listen carefully, because this is going to sound quite strange to you. Very strange. So think and listen. The principal object of God's love is himself. So what is that? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Certainly it is obvious that God must love that which is good. And Christ made it clear to the rich young ruler when he was talking to him about his own soul, here is what our Lord said, there is none good but God. None. None really, really good. We say, yeah, but that guy is such a good person. Well, to an extent. But our Lord says, there is none good, really good, but God. And God himself is the source of all that is good. Anything that's good is going to be traced back somehow to God himself. And as we study the scriptures, this should not be surprising to you. But perhaps you haven't thought of it in this way. We find that as we study God's word, there is a mutual love which exists between the persons of the Godhead. Do you know who the persons of the Godhead are? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there is an evidence of love between these three persons of the Godhead. Between God and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Between the Holy Spirit and the Son and God. Between Christ and the Holy Spirit and God. Between them all. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. I hope you're following closely. The fact that God himself is the chief object of his love means that his glory is the ultimate end of all he does in nature, providence, and grace. You might want to write those three words down. Nature, creation, providence, God's providential dealings with us, and his grace. Let me state it as we've already stated it, but listen carefully. God himself is the chief object of his love, means that his glory is the ultimate end of all he does, whether it's creation, whether it's providence, providence is in your life, or grace given to save and to live the Christian life. What is the crowning goal of all three of those things? Do you know? It's God's glory. God's glory. Although I want you to keep those three things in mind. Nature, which we could call creation. Providence is the way God orders our life accordingly. And grace, which has to do with God's dealing with our souls. What's it all about? God's glory. God's glory. What about this church? what should be our supreme desire, ambition, and efforts to glorify God in our worship, amongst each other in our relationships, to glorify God. The Westminster Confession of Faith asks a very important question. Listen, the Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? What does that mean? Well, that's kind of antiquated English language for saying, what is the chief goal, the primary goal of man? A lot of people think is get out there and live it up. Have a good time. The Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, we could attach, sometimes that word, some words are old and have a little bit different meaning in their antiquity. But to enjoy Him forever simply means to receive the joy that God gives now and throughout all eternity. That should be your goal in life. Not to be on easy street. It's okay to certainly want nice things and to enjoy them as well. In moderation, it's not your chief ambition of life to see how many yo-yos you can collect. The chief joy in life is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, tomorrow, and throughout all of eternity. Can you even begin to, in our human mind, think of something that never comes to an end? Never. Ever. On and on and on and on. Where will you spend eternity? Enjoying God, living in His presence, well, let's move on. Next, we see that God has created that which is the object of His love. Look at this, turn with me to Genesis 1:31. God, being the source of all good, loves that which is good. I want you to get that statement. God, being the source of all good, loves that which is good. Look at Genesis 1:31. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. All that God made, God said, it's good. is good. God's love for his creation is seen in the fact that God preserves his creation by his common grace and by providence. I want you to get those two terms. Remember them, learn them, understand them. Common grace and providence. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Matthew 6 and verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Who's taking care of the birds? You say, I got a bird feeder. Okay. You know how much it takes to feed all the birds in Dallas one day? Have you ever thought about that? Who's taking care of those birds? My brother-in-law has two or three bird feeders. We used to have them years ago. I said, I think I'll get rid of them. They're too much work. Boy, they can do away with the bird seed, can't they? Only a few. Who's taking care of them? What does the Bible tell us? That not a sparrow falls, but our God knows it. That's God, the Creator. What are we saying? We're saying God's love for his creation is seen in the fact that he preserves his creation. How does he do it? He does it by common grace and by providence. Again, two very important words. Now that phrase, are you not worth much more than they? Who's he talking about? You and me. What is he saying? That we're worth more than the birds. Rational creatures are the special object of God's love. Turn with me to Matthew 6:30. Matthew 6:30. Look at it carefully. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace to make bread, will he not much more do so for you? O men of little faith. You see, it's another way of saying that rational creatures are the special object of God's love. We have time for another point. Listen carefully. We're talking about God's love. Not only are men, humans, the human race, worldwide, objects of God's common grace and of his loving care, we're told in Ephesians, and we'll turn there in a minute, that those whom God purposes to save are the objects of God's eternal and distinguishing love. Got those words? Eternal. It's so difficult for us finite human beings to wrestle with the meaning, the concept of eternal. What does it mean? What do you think it means? It means no beginning and no end. If you can take that in. No beginning. It's always been. No end. It will always be. That's why we use the term when we talk about getting saved and belonging to God, the term eternal life. Living in heaven with God. Never, 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 never ending. Ever. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Pay attention. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Follow closely, look at it, think. Just as he chose us in him, Christ. When was that choice made? Before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created. Think of that. Something happened before the world was created. There was an eternal counsel of God, in effect. He chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now please look at the next two words. Look at them. We're talking about love. In love. Motivated by love. Constrained by love. What happened? In love. Verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And dear ones, this eternal and distinguishing love is evident in the fact that God contrived the plan of redemption and reconciliation before he created the world. Take that home and think about it for a while. Are you getting the big picture? In eternity past, this eternal and distinguishing love is evident to the fact that God contrived the plan of redemption before he created the world. Wasn't something he thought up. Wasn't an emergency. Oh my, look what happened now. Look what these guys are doing to themselves. No. He contrived the plan of redemption before he created the world. All glory to God, our Creator. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly ask that you would bless our weak, limited, finite minds and help us, Lord, to realize what all has taken place in eternity past, even before you created the world. And it all came because you're a God of love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.